Well, good morning, everyone. Again, you may be seated today as we look to the Word of God together. Thank you, Adrian. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, everybody, this morning for your ministry. Thank you to our team, our first. We have been working on preparing our video announcement loop, and that was pretty good this morning, wasn't it? For the first one, thank you to the pastors and staff who are working on that, and we appreciate everyone who invests in so many ways into the ministries here at First Assembly. It's good to be a part of the family of God. Would you say amen? Well, today we're looking to Acts chapter 19 in our Bibles. Please turn there if you want to, or follow on the screens today or on the outline this morning as we continue a series we started several weeks ago on Pentecost Sunday as we began a journey through the book of Acts. The last time I taught through the entirety of the book of Acts, it was about 32, 33 lessons through the entire book of Acts on a Wednesday night. Well, we've not chosen to do that on Sunday mornings here. That would take us most of the year. But we've been looking over these last several Sundays at the occasions in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit was outpoured upon believers. We began on the day of Pentecost and saw that in the upper room, as the believers were gathered together, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and the rest is history. The church was launched in power. And then we've journeyed through the other experiences in the book of Acts where people were filled with the Holy Spirit, the stories of the infilling and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and now this morning we're coming to Acts chapter 19. We'll look a little bit more at the history involved in just a moment, but let's read together this morning at Acts chapter 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul the apostle took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue there at Ephesus and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In the same way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Would you say amen? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's the question that started the revival that took place in the city of Ephesus in the year 52 AD. Today we examine the birth of a Spirit-filled church in a heathen city, and it begins with that question, did you receive the Holy Spirit? The year is 52 AD. The city is Ephesus, a city of about 300,000, the capital city of the Roman province of Asia, a city flooded with immorality and idolatry. And into this city marches the Apostle Paul and his ministry team on his third missionary journey to preach the gospel and to plant a Jesus church. The church would start small, but the church at Ephesus would become powerful. It would be marked by miracles and signs and wonders, and it would be marked by a missionary spirit with a calling and a drive to reach the world around them with the good news of Jesus Christ. And what begins in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, with 12 men, becomes a continental revival by the end of the chapter. And so we examine the story together today. I invite you to turn your attention to the map that is on our screens this morning, and let's take a quick look at where we are geographically in the story in the book of Acts this morning. As we think about the church that was planted in the city of Ephesus in our scripture today, we are reminded that the Apostle Paul has been reaching out to the world on three missionary journeys. He's been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Paul had been raised at Jerusalem as a boy, had been taught the Jewish law and the scriptures in the city of Jerusalem, learning under the teaching of a famous religious teacher by the name of Gamaliel there at Jerusalem. And Paul would become versed in the scriptures. He would become a mighty man in Judaism. But one day, as he was persecuting the church and on his way to the city of Damascus up here, the Apostle Paul, who at that time was known as Saul in the scripture, had a divine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw a light from heaven. He heard a voice from heaven. He fell to the ground and he met Jesus personally. And Jesus would call him to the ministry to be a preacher of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul then would ultimately move up to the city of Antioch here, where he would build a headquarters for his missionary ministry. And he would launch out onto three powerful missionary journeys. A first missionary journey here, a second missionary journey over here, and a third missionary journey that would be primarily focused right here in the city of Ephesus, which we read about today. We want to examine the planting of that church at Ephesus and look at what a Spirit-filled church looks like in the book of Acts. We begin the story this morning with a dozen disciples. That doesn't sound like a very powerful beginning for anything. In fact, it sounds pretty meager. But the church at Ephesus started with about, the scripture says, about 12 men, a dozen disciples. As Paul finds them there at Ephesus, he conducts an interview to see where they are theologically and spiritually. What do you know? It would be as if I came to you someday and I said, what have you learned about the Lord? What do you know about Jesus? Where are you in your walk with God? What have you come to know from the scriptures about a relationship with God? It would be as if you would be asked those kinds of questions. Paul came there, and his first question to these disciples, whom he did not know much about, was this question: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Their answer was honest and clear: no. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. We don't know anything about that. So Paul asked, then what did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. So these disciples not only did not really know about the Holy Spirit, they didn't know much about Jesus either. They knew about John the Baptist, who had come into the land of Israel and was preaching a baptism of repentance and calling people to turn back to faith in God. And so the Apostle Paul said, I guess I'll need to fill these disciples in and get them caught up on what God is doing. And Paul provides an indoctrination to those believers. Verse 4, Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And so they received the word about Jesus. They believed in Jesus, and they were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were now caught up to speed as far as the gospel, the good news of Jesus. They had come to God in faith. Now they had come to Jesus as their Savior and recognized that Jesus is the Lord. The interview was followed by the indoctrination, was followed by an infilling with the Holy Spirit, as verse 6 says, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. I want you to notice the priorities that we see here in the scripture this morning as we think about what's happening in the city of Ephesus. Paul is informing them, teaching them about Jesus, who Jesus is. And wants to be sure that they are saved by trusting in Jesus, the crucified, resurrected Lord. They're baptized in water. And then Paul moves back to what he had asked in the first place. He moves back to talking to them and teaching them and praying for them to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been focusing on over these last several Sundays, is the occasions in Scripture where people were filled with the Holy Spirit. We've learned a variety of things in the book of Acts about what it looks like to be baptized with the Holy Spirit or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the very first occasion when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with tongues, and as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, a prayer language was given to them, and they were filled with God's power. We move through the book of Acts, and again, in Acts chapter 10, as Peter is preaching in Caesarea at Cornelius's house, the Holy Spirit comes on all of them who are hearing the preaching of the word, and they begin to speak in tongues and praise God. Now we come to Acts chapter 19. We visit another occasion where the Holy Spirit is outpoured upon believers, a small group this time. On the first occasion, it was about 120 believers. On the second occasion, it was a house full of people. We don't know how many. On this occasion, it was 12 men. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they begin to speak with tongues and prophesy. The common denominator in those occasions is that prayer language that comes as they receive the Holy Spirit and begin to pray with, to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. Now, what does the Bible teach us then about the gift of the Holy Spirit? Think with me for a moment. Number one, being filled with the Holy Spirit is also referred to as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Number two, the gift of the Holy Spirit comes after salvation. It is intended and promised to all believers. A person may experience salvation through Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to live within them, but there is another provision, another gift from God, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Third, being filled with the Holy Spirit brings a strong focus on Jesus, spiritual power, and energy. And the Holy Spirit is intended to bring boldness and courage to the Christian believer and help for living the Christian life. How many of you here today would testify that you need all the help from God you can get for living the Christian life in this world? So the Holy Spirit brings us help for living the Christian life. Fourth, we learn that filling with the Spirit comes with the ability to speak in other tongues, a spiritual gift, a spiritual experience, a prayer language. says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the ability to pray in tongues, pray in the Spirit. Now you say, that sounds supernatural and otherworldly. Yes, that's because it is. It's a spiritual gift from the Lord. It's a provision from God. Because God knows we need more than natural abilities in this world and in this life. We need God's help and God's gifts and God's provisions. Would you say amen? And so we find that the Holy Spirit comes with the prayer language. And we find that this gift is a blessing and a priority. Paul's first question when he arrives at Ephesus to that small group of believers is this: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? A priority. And so these dozen believers, these dozen disciples are saved, they are baptized in water, then they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin a brand new life in Jesus and in the power of God's Spirit. As a result, the church is launched. That dozen disciples moves into a process of daily discipling. As Paul first begins by hosting synagogue services in the local Jewish synagogue, but there he's preaching about Jesus and talking about the Lord, and not everybody wants to hear that. So ultimately they leave the synagogue. Paul departs from the synagogue and moves over to a lecture hall and begins to hold daily discussions as a Christian church is planted. Verse number 9 says he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in their lecture hall of Tyrannus. Can you see the Apostle Paul lecturing all day long? We'll find out later in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul had the ability not only to lecture all day long, he had the ability to lecture all night long as well. Paul was a talker, and Paul could preach and teach on and on and on. So don't ever criticize me, folks. If I get a little long-winded and go a little long sometimes, don't criticize me until you point first at the Apostle Paul. He could preach all day long and all night long. So Paul began these daily discussions, and that discussion group in that lecture hall led to the birth of a great church in the city of Ephesus, and ultimately they expanded beyond themselves, evangelistic expansion, to the entire region. As verse 10 says, this teaching, this lecturing, this learning took place for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Take a moment, David, if we can, to move back to the map for just one moment. And let's think about the expansion of the church from the city of Ephesus. See this? Do you see the city of Ephesus? Say amen. The province of Asia is this whole region here. We call this Asia. This was the Roman province called Asia during the first century. And from the city of Ephesus, the word of the Lord spreads through the entire continent. What does that mean? That means they must have been sending out missionaries. Isn't that right? That means they must have been sending out preachers and teachers to the various cities and towns around them to tell them about the gospel as well. We don't have it recorded for us in the book of Acts, but we know from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians that the church at Colossae was planted as a result of there at Colossae, as a result of the ministry at Ephesus, when a man named Epaphras came from the Apostle Paul as his representative down to Colossae to tell them the word of the Lord. And the church at Colossae, we call them the Colossians, was planted as a result of that. We also know from the book of Revelation that six additional churches were planted during this season. They're named in the first two chapters of the book of Revelation. They circle around here. All of these churches in this region are a result of the planting of the church at Ephesus and the word of God that spread forth from there. So a great work was taking place, a great evangelistic expansion. A dozen disciples, daily discipling that led to reaching the world around them, And the church at Ephesus was also marked by dramatic demonstrations. This was a spirit-filled church. Everybody say the word Pentecostal. When we talk about being a Pentecostal church, we're simply talking about being a church that is patterned after the church that was launched on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon believers and people began to experience that life in the Spirit, along with the demonstrations of the Spirit's power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, again, the prayer language provided by the Holy Spirit. And so the dramatic demonstrations that take place in a spirit-filled church are a result of the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the body of believers. Everybody say, welcome, Holy Spirit. Do you know that when the Holy Spirit is moving and working, far more can be accomplished than we could do on our own? So we welcome the work and the moving and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And at Ephesus, many dramatic demonstrations were taking place. First of all, there were supernatural confirmations. Verse 11 says God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. What are the signs there? Well, there's the healing of sick bodies. There's deliverance from the power and the work of the devil. We need both of those things still today, don't we? The devil is working. People need deliverance. People are sick. They need healing. Would you say amen? Many of you in the room today need the healing power of God. We pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would experience the touch of God right now in your physical body, and healing would come as a result of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would everybody say amen? May healing come. So there were supernatural confirmations. In the midst of that, there was spiritual warfare, and spiritual counterfeits came into the midst of the church. Verse 13 refers to a strange story. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits. They tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. Now, think about this. They didn't know Jesus, but they knew the name of Jesus was powerful. And so they said, well, let's use that name too. They began to speak the name of Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Look at me, everybody. If you're going to use the name of Jesus, you need a relationship with Jesus yourself. Are you hearing me? They didn't know Jesus, but they knew his name. They said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. How many of you believe they never tried that again? No, they learned a hard lesson that day. The lesson they learned is this: you don't play around with the name of Jesus. His name is a mighty name. If you're going to use the name of Jesus, use it because you're living under his authority and in faith in his lordship. They learned a hard lesson. There were spiritual counterfeits moving, but how many of you know greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world? Somebody say amen. So they had these supernatural confirmations. They had spiritual counterfeits. In the midst of this revival at Ephesus, they experienced the confession of sin. Verse 17 says, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And so there was a great move of God that brought the conviction of God upon sinners. And so many began to come and burn their sinful paraphernalia. A few years back, we had a strange experience here at the church. One of our pastors had connected with a family in the church, and they had a member of their family who was using some paraphernalia that was not proper and appropriate for Christians, and they decided they wanted to have not a book burning, they weren't books, but they wanted to burn that stuff. And so he came to me and he said, well, can we burn those things in the lower field? I said, well, yes, but be careful. Be careful. They brought those things down. This was not one of the guys sitting on the front row, let me tell you. So they took this stuff down in the lower field, and they decided to set it all on fire with some lighter fluid down in the lower field. But they did not realize that they were that setting fire to plastic totes might create a neighborhood crisis. And as they lit those totes on fire, those plastic totes sent up a cloud of what looked like an atomic bomb had gone off. And a cloud of black smoke began to just waft around over the lower field, and the neighbors called the fire department, and it was quite a scene, but thank God the bad stuff was burned. Yeah. If we have a book burning like they did at Ephesus here at First Assembly, we're going to do it in an authorized burn container from now on. Sins were being confessed. And how many of you know when you burn the stuff so that you can't use it anymore, that's a sign of genuine repentance. Repentance from sin means turning from sin, laying the old stuff aside, and marching forward in a brand new direction under the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ. The point of the gospel is that we might be free from sin and its consequences and its bondages, and that we might live in the freedom that Jesus has to offer. Would you say amen? Sins were confessed, and there was more spiritual conflict and combat there at Ephesus, because we know that when God begins to work, the devil is going to work as well. Friends, let me tell you something. When you begin to do something for God, don't be surprised when the devil rises up to try to resist you. And not only was the Lord working at Ephesus, the devil was working at Ephesus as well. And Acts chapter 19, verse 22 says, about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way, and soon the whole city was in an uproar about the Christians who were there at Ephesus. There was a great crisis there. Ultimately, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I even fought wild beasts in Ephesus. Paul faced great hardship and persecution there. And Paul writes about that season a few months later from Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Let's take one more look at the map today. Is everybody still awake? Say amen. Amen. Let's take a look at the map today, and let's examine where we are in this story. As Paul concludes his ministry in the city of Ephesus, a great church has been born. Great spiritual conflict has arisen, spiritual warfare. But the church continues to march forward and do the work of God in the midst of a wicked and oppositional world. When Paul is about to leave the city of Ephesus, he writes 1 Corinthians, sends a letter here over to Corinth, and he says, we're here at Ephesus and we plan to stay a little longer because God has opened a great door of opportunity for us, and there are many who oppose us. I want you to think about the combination of those two realities. A great door of opportunity, but great opposition as well. Friends, as we do the work of God, as we see the open doors the Lord places before us, as we intend to be used by the Lord ourselves, we cannot be surprised that the devil himself might march out against us and attack us and oppose us. But again, the Lord whom we serve is greater than the enemy who opposes us. Say amen. So the Apostle Paul writes that, and then Paul departs from Ephesus and makes his way north to the region of Macedonia. He camps out here for a while, where he writes 2 Corinthians, sends it down there to Corinth, and in that letter he says, we had a very, very hard season in the province of Asia, there at Ephesus, but God brought us through. And a work of God was accomplished. Dramatic demonstrations. And the story closes with a note about the dynamic distribution of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus. Verse 20, our final verse for this morning, is this statement. In this way, the Word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And the church marched forward. All because 12 brothers were filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of God, and a great church was launched to the glory of God in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we close this morning with a few simple observations. Number one, for moving forward and upward in the kingdom of God, we need both information and inspiration. Look up at me, everybody. Many in the church world would have to answer as those brothers at Ephesus answered. We don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. We've never learned about the Holy Spirit. No one has ever taught us about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, if we're going to receive the gifts of God, we need to learn about the gifts of God and call upon the Lord to receive them. Could you say amen? So if we're going to grow in the Lord, we need to search the Word of God, study the Word of God, learn about the gifts of God, and then act on what we have learned. We need both information and inspiration. Number two, when the Holy Spirit works, what starts small can explode into something major and mighty. That's not just for a church. That's for an individual. Are you here this morning? If the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life and you determine that you're going to live in the Holy Spirit, follow His leading, turn the control of your life over to the Holy Spirit so that Jesus might be glorified in your life, if the Holy Spirit begins to work in you, what starts small can become mighty. Your whole life can be changed by the work of God. Amen? Number three, spiritual opportunity will always be met with spiritual opposition, but our God is with us and in us. So listen, don't be afraid. Keep living for Jesus. Keep working for Jesus. Amen. And number four, when we view seasons in retrospect, we recognize the faithfulness of God even amidst difficulty. A great church was planted at Ephesus. The ministry was not always easy, but God was always faithful, and the work of God was accomplished.